I am always impressed again each time I come here how far away you are. I feel like you folks should allow the preacher to have binoculars up here so that he can see his audience. Now, there are two things that fill from the back to the front, church and school buses. And I've discovered that in my life. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. I know you've been told that by everybody, but that's okay. You can listen to it from me too. Acts chapter 15, I just want to read one verse. And that is verse 3 of Acts 15. This is Paul and Barnabas who are on their way to Jerusalem and to settle a question about circumcision. And in verse 3, it says this, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." I would like to resurrect a very biblical, old-fashioned word. It's a word that we used to use when I was a youngster. I heard it on a regular basis. But then it sort of has fallen out of use somewhere along the line. And that is the word conversion. Now, a lot of times we use the word in our English language today a little bit different than what the New Testament teaches in a sense. When I go to Canada, which I do on a fairly regular basis, I have to stop in at the border and convert my money into Canadian, or the hard way is to convert it back into American on my way home because the Canadian money isn't worth as much as ours is. But anyway, it's nice when you go over, but it's not so nice coming back home. My wife has in the kitchen conversion charts which tell her how many tablespoons there are in a quarter pound of butter, or how many teaspoons there are in a tablespoon, and things of this nature, and they called conversion charts. But actually, when we get to the New Testament, what we're talking about here is not just simply coming from one thing to another, which it is, of course. I mean, that's not a wrong use of the word. But it is, in fact, in the Greek language, it is to turn around. And what Paul is saying here is he was speaking to these folks and declaring about the turning of the Gentiles. They had turned around. I'd like to ask you a question tonight that would have been asked a long time ago, and I understand I'm speaking to the choir in one sense, but it's good for us to sometimes go back into these good old-fashioned biblical words and think them through again. When were you converted? That's an interesting word, isn't it? When were you converted? Can you tell me about your conversion? We use the word saved and born again and a number of other words, but very seldom anymore do we use this word conversion. Today, we have a very experience-oriented society. If it feels good, you know, do it. I was noting in an ad for some lady's skin lotion or something. I have forgotten. It didn't make any difference to me. But what struck me in the ad was four or five times in 30 seconds, the lines that were used in the advertising said, "Feel good in the skin you're in. Love the skin you're in." You see, we want to feel good. We want to have things that are smooth. We want all the wrinkles out, see, so you can feel good. Men have, 5 minutes later, you can have nice brown hair. Maybe we could grow some of it. But anyway, nice brown hair, and that way you can have all this self-confidence, and you can go out and you get the girl and you get the promotion and all of the wonderful things that happens to you just simply because you don't have any gray hair and you can feel much more confident in yourself. Unfortunately, there's a lot of theology that's based on the same kind of thing, isn't there? We have preachers, and they're the ones with the big audiences, by the way. And what they're about is making you feel good about yourself. What they want you to do is come to church, and when you get done with church, you're going to walk out walking on air. You're going to feel good about yourself. You're going to have a fix for another week, and you're going to be able to go on with life because they have made you feel good. They have drawn out the champion within you. And you can go on feeling good about yourself. Don't talk about those things which may be negative. Only speak about those things which are positive. Some will teach a mystical kind of an experiential relationship or experience with God of some sort. And that, unfortunately, is rampant in the evangelical church today in America. And it probably hasn't arrived here yet in the Bahamas. But you need to be warned about it so that you will be sure to catch it at the first time it rears its ugly head. What is biblical conversion? I'd like to give you a definition, and if you need to write this down somewhere along the line, you can get the tape from Rupert, and you can run it off 3 or 4 times and get it written down. Biblical conversion is a revelation of God to our minds and hearts that results in a change of our lives that is lasting and permanent. Let me read that again. Biblical conversion is a revelation of God to our minds and hearts that results in a change of our lives that is lasting and permanent. And the 2 Tuesday nights that I have with you, I would like to explore or look at 2 men and how their lives were changed by a revelation of God to their heart. The first one that I want to look at is Abraham, or Abram. Actually, I'd like to just read a couple of 3 verses in the book of Acts about Abram in chapter 7. This is at the beginning of Stephen's sermon before the Sanhedrin. Verse 1, it says this, of Acts chapter 7 and verse 1 reads like this. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And now he said, now this is Stephen begins to address them. He says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein he now dwell." That phrase in verse 2, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And when that happened, Abram's life was changed forever. Now, let's think about Abram's life. You know, if Abraham was here and he was going to be, and you asked him to give his testimony about his conversion, I think he would say something like this. Well, first of all, he said, I had lived in Ur of the Chaldees. That was my home, along with my father Terah. Now, Ur of the Chaldees was in a place that is pretty much in the news these days. It was about 100 miles or so south of Baghdad in Iraq. It was a city of some commercial and political clout of the area. And Abram was born and raised in this environment. Now, the folks down there in Ur of the Chaldees were idol worshippers. In some excavations in that area, they have determined that they probably worshipped the moon god. Some feel that they might have worshipped the fire god as well, maybe taken from the name Ur, meaning fire or light. But they were worshipping these gods, whether the moon god or the fire god, and Abram was amongst them. And he was a worshiper of one of these gods. You see, he lived in an area where they had changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Quite possibly the glory of the moon became his obsession. You see, that would have been a tragedy, wouldn't it? Because, you see, in Psalm 19, it says the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. You see, the moon was to point them to the glory of God. But instead, they never got higher than the moon. And that's what has happened with idolatry completely down through the years. And it happened quite quickly. You know, Noah worshipped God, didn't he? You know, Terah would have been 100 years old before Noah died. You can go back that and check the genealogies in the book of Genesis. And you'll discover that Terah actually lived 100 years before Noah died. But in the dissemination of the people around, after the Tower of Babel, what happened was they walked away from the glory of God. And it began to change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image of corruptible things. It's interesting to note that the Chaldeans were probably the beginners of astrology. They were fortune tellers. And they told their fortunes in the stars. It's the basis of what we know now as our horoscope. And that's where Abram was raised, and that's the way Abram was raised. And he was quite content. Married, settled down. Married a little girl by the name of Sarai, who happened to be his half-sister, but that's okay. And he settled down, and he was quite happy. You know, that's what happens to a lot of people. They're quite happy in the environment in which they were raised. Quite happy to go on living the way they've always lived. You know, unfortunately, there's a lot of people in the evangelical world that will tell you that, well, you know, I've always believed. I've gone to church all my life. I was raised as a Christian. My parents were Christians, and we've gone to church, and we've done this, and we've done that, and we've done the other thing. And I've done all of the things that I'm supposed to do, and I'm quite happy. I've always been a Christian. I've always lived in this wonderful environment. And I've been raised in it, and I'm quite happy in the environment in which I'm raised. And I never think any further than that. But he said it was a day in Abram's life. I don't know how it happened. I don't know any of the details around it. But some way, there was a day in Abram's life when the God of glory appeared unto Abram. Did you notice what it says there? The God of glory. You know, I'd have been quite happy, and for a long time I read it in my mind like that, the glory of God. appeared to him. That would have been great. That's good. But this is, goes beyond this. The God of glory. The one who is, in fact, the revealer, the definer, and the creator of glory. This is the one who defines glory. This is the God who is glory, the creator of glory, the revealer of glory. Because God is the source of glory. God defines glory. For we only really understand glory when we begin to understand the God of glory. He is the creator of all that is glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork day unto day. Utter a speech, night unto night, showeth knowledge. There is no void, there is no place where their voice is not heard. But you say to me, define glory. Well, that's not quite as easy as one thinks, is it? We use the word all the time, don't we? Well, how would you define glory? What is glory? I would define it like this. Let me say it this way. As the manifest excellence of the sun or the moon is the glory of the sun or the moon, so the manifest excellence of God is His glory. You see, the manifest excellence of God or the manifest excellence of the sun or the moon is that which we can see and understand of who He is and what He is. As I begin to understand God, I begin to find out that He is glorious. He is glory. We beheld, says John, His glory. The only begotten, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. See, He came to reveal the Father. The glory of the Father is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, my first guess is that when John wrote that in John 1:14, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, that the first thing he was thinking of in his mind was the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about the Mount of Transfiguration. John doesn't. But John tells us in John 1:14 that he beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But I'm sure that John also had in mind not only the Mount of Transfiguration, but his entire life as he manifested forth in his walk, grace and truth. And John takes his entire gospel to tell us about the beauty of the walk in grace and in truth of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Idolatry, in its essence, is a substitution or the exchanging of the manifest excellence of God, His glory, for the glory of some other being or created thing. But the God of glory appeared to Abram. And when he saw the glory of God, when he saw the God of glory, that glory far outstripped the glory of the moon, the glory of the sun, the glory of the fire god, anything else that he may have been worshiping, that went into smallness next to the God of glory, which filled his mind and heart with the revelation of God himself and the excellence of who God is. Now, all you have to do is read the life of Abram and realize that he did fail. he did stray on occasion. But his life was never the same again. That day that he saw the God of glory. Now, we talked about his life before he was saved. Before he saw the God of glory. We talked about the event, the God of glory. But what about his life after the God of glory appeared to him? His father took him, and I'm not sure why or just what all of that all means, but his father took him from the place of his nativity to a halfway point on the road to Canaan. And somewhere along the line, his father had to die before Abraham did or could carry on. But one thing about Abram, he never went back to Ur of the Chaldees. Not once. Not any time that he slipped. Not any time that he strayed. Never did he go back to Ur of the Chaldees. He left it behind forever. He became a stranger and a pilgrim, living in tents for the rest of his life. Interesting, stranger and a pilgrim. Stranger is actually the word for a foreign alien. A foreigner living in a land that isn't his. It would be if I decided to live for a while in the Bahamas. But I'm a U.S. citizen. So I'm an alien. I'm a foreigner. And everything about my culture, my native land, all of the things about me would be American. Missionaries have that exampled to us all the time. They go to a foreign land, but they have to learn a language and they have to adapt into a culture. But, you know, they're always, well, home is always back where they came from. It's not where they're living now. And a pilgrim means that I'm temporary. I'm not here forever. I'm not going to settle down here because this isn't my home. Like the spiritual says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And that's the way he became. He became a pilgrim and a stranger. And he lived in tents. He wasn't here to settle. There was something else in his mind. There was something else in his heart. There was another land. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Read a few verses. Beginning at verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 11. It's talking about Abraham. By faith he sojourned, that is, he was a pilgrim, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations. Isn't it interesting, a city with foundations? Ever had a city with foundations, more than one? Or a house with more than one foundation? foundations. Well, I'll tell you, there is one. It's mentioned in our Bible, the end of book of, in Revelation 21. There's a city with 12 foundations, but that's an eternal city. He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Drop to chapter, down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. They were persuaded, they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, the city they were looking for didn't exist on earth. The place that they were going to settle down in and be home at was not on this earth. And so what they did was they traded the present for the future. They traded the settling down of the present for the realization that there's a promise to settle down in the future. So they give up the present for the future. What they did was they traded the temporal, that is, that which is now, and temporal. Because everything we see about us is temporal. There is nothing that we see around about us that's going to last forever. It all decays, doesn't it? But they change the temporal for the eternal. And thirdly, what he did was he traded in the seen for that which is unseen. Did you catch that? He trades the seen for the unseen, the temporal for the eternal, the present for the future. And you know what? The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 that that's what faith is all about. That's really what living by faith is all about. And that's the way he lived. Because you see, he had seen the God of glory. He had come in contact with the manifest excellence of the God of glory, and that glory far outstripped anything that he could find in this world. There was nothing that he could see with the physical eye that matched the glory of the unseen God. There was nothing in this world today that could match the promise of tomorrow. There was nothing in the temporal niceties of this life that matched the eternal blessings of the promises of God. That's what it means to walk by faith. When we bring it into the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, Paul came and preached to the Thessalonians. And he says, we didn't come in the eloquence or the wisdom of words, but in the power of the Spirit of God and in the power of a life that was lived before you. And you grasped that. And you were converted. Oh, that word isn't used in 1 Thessalonians 5, but it's the same word that's back in Acts chapter 15. They turned to God. It's the same identical word that's used back in Acts 15 and verse 3. They turned to God from their idols. Why? Because they had a revelation of God to their heart, a revelation of God to their mind, which far outstripped the idols that they were worshiping. They turned to God from their idols. to serve the living God and to wait for His Son from heaven. And that, friend, is a New Testament example of what Abram is all about. You see, it says to us, it says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, let me read it, because in verse 4 it says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ," notice that, "the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God," the visible, the image of the invisible gods, as Colossians chapter 1, "should shine unto them." Verse 6, "For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Genesis chapter 1. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God began to move on the waters, and God said, let there be light." And the God, the same God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, what? "Hath shined in our hearts," what? "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, that's what conversion is. It's the light of the glorious gospel of God shining into our hearts. And when we see Him by faith, there is no light, no glory, nothing that compares with Him. That's when we started our meeting with tonight, I think, wasn't it? There's no one like Jesus. There's no name like Him. There's no person that is more wonderful than He is. There's no one we love more than we love Him. Because His glorious light has shined into our hearts, and we cannot ever be the same again. Oh, yes. I don't have to look any further than me to know that we fail and we stumble and we do things we shouldn't and we get our eyes off of Christ and all kinds of things like that in our lives. But the one who has Christ in his heart can never be the same again. Is this a once-in-a-lifetime experience? Well, there's a sense in which, yes, it is. And there's a sense in which, no, it isn't. Let me turn you back just up the page. Verse 18 of chapter 3, where it says to us, "But we all, with an open face," not a veiled face, that's the context. Veiled, covered, open, unveiled face. "Looking as in a glass, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Now, catch what we're saying here. Here we got a mirror, okay? And our face is unveiled, and I'm looking at the mirror. What am I seeing in the mirror? The text says, "I'm seeing the glory of the Lord." Now, what happens when I gaze into the mirror at the glory of the Lord? I'm changed. I'm changed into that image, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, We're holding in our hands the mirror, by the way. And as I look into this mirror, what do I see? I see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as I look into this mirror and I see His glory, and I come into a fuller understanding of all that He is in His glorious self, I am changed from glory unto glory. And as Moses didn't recognize it and didn't even realize it until others told him about it, so we don't recognize it in ourselves, but others see it, others know it, and know that we have been with Jesus, beholding His glory. This evening I would ask you, are you converted? Have you continued being changed from glory to glory? Because one day we will see Him as He is, and we will be changed into His likeness, and we will see Him and be like Him forever and forever. The God of glory appeared to Abram, and he was never the same again. And you and I, as we behold Him, are changed day by day into His glorious image. And one day, we will be like Him. What a glorious prospect. I mean, come on. With this, I should be concerned about this life. Oh, what a glorious thing. May we all see Him for who He is and the gloriousness of His person. And may, as the hymn writer says, as we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His glorious face, that the things of this life will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that Your Son has revealed Your heart to us. He was, in fact, the express image of all that You are. And as we look at Him, we see Your glory. And our Father, we thank You that we have been given a book whose primary purpose is to reveal the glory of God and the God of glory. Our Father, we thank You for that first day in our Christian experience when You revealed Yourself to us and we fell in love with You. And yes, we have failed. Yes, we've wandered away. Though we've never been the same again. And our Father, we would pray that we would continually be looking into Your Word as in a glass, and seeing Your glory day by day, that we may be changed into Your image on a daily basis. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.